seated. This morning, I want to start a two-part look at the visit of the wise men recorded in Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bible and want to turn there and follow along as we read this morning, as you do so, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Matthew chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 12 this morning. I'm sure I'll mostly just spend some time giving some background. We'll get a little more into the actual biblical events next Sunday, Lord willing. We typically think of Epiphany as being post-Christmas, and it is. It starts the season January 6th and runs until Lent. But in the biblical story, the Magi come very shortly after the birth of Christ, and it's interrelated in a number of ways. Let's pray together, and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your servant Matthew and his faithfulness to record this particular portion of the Christmas story. And Father, I pray that you would bless us as we seek Christ in your word. We pray these things in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So ends the reading of God's word. One thing that was on my mind about the significance of studying the Magi for a couple of weeks here is our recent study in the book of Galatians. If you've been with us, you'll remember Paul makes a great deal in chapter 4 about the promise being made to Abraham that God was going to bless the nations through him, through his descendants. And we've seen that that's by far not just a physical promise. He was not just promising Abraham physical descendants and a piece of real estate. But as the chapters and pages of Scripture unfold, we learn that that's a picture of a greater spiritual promise. It points to heaven. It points to spiritual descendants. The promise to the nations points to the plan that God is unfolding that includes Gentiles, which is us, that this world is fallen and broken and marred by sin. We have no hope to save ourselves, and yet God is working out a plan that will include all of the nations, and he makes that promise to Abraham. It begins to come about in the pages of the New Testament with the birth of Christ, and in fact, specifically, it begins to come about with the wise men. These are the first non-Jewish Christian converts, as far as we can tell. This is tying right into the promise that God made to Abraham when he told him, all the way back in Genesis 12:3, "In you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so we see that unfolding right here. This is the beginning. This is just a little glimpse of what's going to unfold for the next 2,000 plus years as the gospel goes to the corners of the earth. And we see, as predicted and as promised, converts from every tribe, nation, tongue, coming to Christ and being saved. Well, the story of the Magi is a well-known story. It's a very exciting story. It's only found in Matthew. He's the only gospel writer that tells us of the Magi. These very mysterious men, strangely dressed men, exotic men, men coming from far away, bringing exotic gifts. In fact, for centuries, as you, I'm sure, are well aware, a lot of myth has arisen around the story of the Magi. Many have romanticized the story. There's been much speculation, much tradition. People have numbered them as three, but the text doesn't tell us that. They even have names: Caspar, Balthazar, and Malchior. That's legendary and tradition. In fact, since the 12th century, you can go to the Cologne Cathedral in Germany and reportedly see the skulls of the Magi, hidden for over a millennia, but then found, and they're at the cathedral in Cologne. You can also see the true cross of Jesus at the cathedral in Cologne. Of course, there are also 13 other locations in Europe where you can see the true cross of Jesus, but it's there if you want to take a look and you're ever in the area. All kinds of tradition and myth surrounding the Magi, but really all we know about the Magi is what's mentioned here, what we find in the book of Daniel, and there is a significant amount in the book of Daniel about the Magi, and we know some from history about the Magi. The Magi date to about the 7th century BC, and they were the priestly, kingly tribe of the Medo-Persian people. That's roughly where Iran is today. And they were active throughout the Babylonian empires, the Mesopotamia area. Much of the Old Testament period, the Magi were active in the east. And in the book of Daniel, and we don't have time to look at this morning, but chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5 in the book of Daniel, the Magi are mentioned a good bit. And they are seen as the highest ranking, most influential officials in the Babylonian Empire. They're not kings. That's another myth. Sometimes we refer to the Magi as three kings, but nothing in the text and nothing in the Old Testament tells us that Magi are kings. But they are king makers, and they're king advisors. Magi were very prominent in Nebuchadnezzar's court in the book of Daniel. You remember Nebuchadnezzar was the Babylonian king who destroyed Jerusalem and who destroyed the temple and took Israel into captivity in the east. And you may remember too, this was in 587 BC, so this is almost 600 years before the birth of Christ, when Israel goes into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. When they go into captivity, ironically, a Hebrew captive by the name of Daniel made an early positive impression on Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, the Magi were supposed to be able to interpret dreams, and Nebuchadnezzar had been having dreams, and the Magi could not interpret them. And he threatened to kill them. And then Daniel was able to do what the Magi could not do, and he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in the process, he saved not only his own life, but he saved the lives of many Magi. And as a result, because of this miracle, Daniel was made the chief prefect over all the Magi of Babylon. That's 600 years before, but knowing Daniel and knowing who he was and the position that he rose to, there's no doubt that Daniel would have taken many opportunities to share the promise that had been made to Abraham and to share the Old Testament scriptures and to share the message of God and the truth of God and the truth and the promise about the coming Messiah with the Magi. So that gives us a little bit of background as to how these Magi might have some sense of what's going on that's important in Israel at this time. The other thing we know about the Magi is, and in the ancient world in general, they made no real distinction between astronomy and astrology. In our modern mind, those two things are completely unrelated for the most part. Astronomy is science, astrology is mysticism and associated with the occult. But in the ancient world, those two things went hand in hand, and the Magi were experts at both. That's why we get our word magic from the same root. They were also scholars. The Magi were the oracles of their religion. The Magi were the scientists of the day. The Magi were the philosophers and the mathematicians and the doctors and the legal authorities. If there was a question about law, if there was a question about religion, if there was a question about science, you went to the Magi. If there was a question about politics, you went to the Magi. We also get our word magistrate from this root. So they were men of wisdom, they were men of knowledge, they were advisors to kings, they were interpreters of dreams, they were judges over questions of science and law and religion. And that begins to explain why several times in the Old Testament we see the teaching of the Magi referred to as the law of the Medes and the Persians. When the Magi spoke, people listened. When the Magi spoke, kings listened. And in addition to all of that, and maybe primarily over all of that, the Magi were incredible astronomers. It's amazing how much knowledge the Medo-Persians had of our universe. They knew the Earth was round. They knew the sizes of planets and astronomical bodies. They spent their lives gazing at the stars. In fact, we might say in that sense they were much more knowledgeable than we are. Sometimes we look at the ancients and we think of them as being uneducated and not knowledgeable things. They spent a lot more time gazing at the stars than probably any of us do. They knew astronomy. And that brings us to our passage this morning, because we're told in chapter 2, these wise men came from the east of Jerusalem, verse 2, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, this star, of course, plays right into the whole idea of so much speculation and mythology surrounding the Magi. Maybe the star, more than anything, has been an object of speculation. What is it? Is it a planet? Is it a meteor? Is it a comet? Is it Jupiter and Saturn aligning in a particular way? We just don't know. The word for star here can refer to any of those things. It's a very general term. But what we do know is Magi in the east look up and they see a star, some type of bright celestial heavenly body. And when they do, it is unique enough to these masters of astronomy, it is unique enough to these men who make gazing at the stars their life work, it is unique enough that when they see it, they immediately say, "Something is up. There's something special about this, and we must interpret it." And when you see something special and you're a Magi and you go to interpret it, you don't just make things up. You go to the holy books and you begin to look and search and inquire and see, is there anything in the ancient writings that would point us to an interpretation for this unique event? And the answer is yes. They go to the holy books, and this no doubt would include the Old Testament because of the influence of Daniel 600 years before. In addition to that, we know that when the Babylonian captivity ended for the Jewish people in Babylon, and the decree was issued that they could return back to Israel and rebuild the temple, the majority of the Jews did not return. The majority of the Jews stayed in the east. The majority of the Jews stayed in Babylon. So there's plenty of opportunities for Old Testament biblical truth to influence the culture of the East for hundreds of years. So it's not a stretch at all to look at the Magi as seeing the star and then going to the Old Testament and looking for an interpretation of this. And in fact, in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, There is a prophecy that God puts into the mouth of the prophet Balaam, the pagan prophet. Remember, Balaam was hired to curse Israel, and every time he opened his mouth, blessings came out. The Lord put blessings in his mouth, and he prophesied, and he said, I see him. This is a prophecy of the Christ. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, you hear that verse, I hear that verse, and think, I don't remember that real keenly. That's kind of obscure and buried in the Old Testament. Well, it is to us, but not if you're a magi. Not if your life's work is looking at stars and interpreting them, and especially doing so through the lens of the Old Testament. In fact, the Jews very clearly understood the prophecy in Numbers of a star rising in Israel to be a prophecy of the Messiah. There are historical records of many false Christs, Christ with a lowercase c, coming and claiming the sign of the star and claiming to be the Messiah. So they understand this. And so the Magi look at this star and they say, it's time to go to Jerusalem, the capital. This is predicting something that the Old Testament foresaw. And they head out. They head to Jerusalem, the capital. Now, unlike tradition, there are probably many more than three in this party that's traveling. We say there's three magi because there's three gifts, but there could have been one, there could have been two, there could have been 12. But there are also nobility. This is ancient Medo-Persian nobility. And most likely they would have arrived with an entourage with wealth and prestige, probably with guards. They're traveling into Roman territory, and at this point in history, they're coming from the empire of Parthia, which is the greatest rival for Rome in terms of world power at this point. So Rome sees these people as enemies. Traveling into enemy territory, coming to the capital of Israel, would have taken a month or so to get there. They're coming from Babylon, probably not riding camels, they're probably riding Arabian stallions, Persian stallions. Traveling 800 miles, it's going to take them a month or so to get there. And they come into Jerusalem, and Herod has a meeting with them. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Well, we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Yeah, he was troubled. He's terrified. This word troubled, terasso, you may remember this when we looked at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when we looked at Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus in John. Troubled is just not strong enough of a translation. The word is literally disturbed by inward turmoil to the point of outward shaking and agitation. It's to be visibly shaken up. And that is Herod when these men arrive. You think about this. Here come this party of nobility from Parthia, Rome's rival, who's on the border of the empire. Parthia is growing in the east and is threatening the eastern border of Rome. And Herod, he finds himself in a really bad spot because geographically, Jerusalem is kind of sandwiched as a wedged buffer right between Parthia and Rome. He's literally on the front line of battle. And here comes this party of Parthian nobility, and they arrive into town and they're asking about the one who has been born king of the Jews. Well, that's a problem too, because Herod's official title was king of the Jews. It was given to him by Julius Caesar himself. He's a puppet king for Rome. The Jews do not care for him. But his title is King of the Jews, and here comes this Parthian nobility into town, and they're asking, where has the King of the Jews been born? And so, yes, he's very disturbed, inwardly and outwardly. But as we'll see, and we'll get into this next week, Lord willing, he takes a very sly and diplomatic approach in how he deals with this. So, all of this gives us the context, gives us somewhat of a background, a little bit about who the Magi are. We'll get in next week to a little bit more details of the passage. But the main point I want to make this morning, and this is Matthew's main point, he opens his gospel with this, is why are the Magi there? And there's quite a contrast here in the passage that's working in a few different ways. You have the contrast in three different responses to Christ. One is the response of the Jewish religious leadership. You have the response of the Roman political leadership to Christ. And then you have the response of the Gentile representatives to Christ. And what the passage is very clear about throughout is that the Magi made their way west for one purpose. For one purpose. It's very clear. The Gentile Magi, the wise men from the east, made their way to Jerusalem to find the newborn Savior and to worship Him. That's their mission. That's their goal. They heard God's word. They believed it. And immediately they acted upon it. They head out west. That's faith. That's obedience. That's not just hearing the word, but it's hearing it, taking it to heart, and acting upon it. They had genuine, seeking hearts, and they came to worship Christ. And of course, they didn't understand everything about Christ. I'm sure their understanding was very elementary. They didn't understand the incarnation. They didn't understand the fullness of the meaning of his divine nature. They didn't understand the purpose of his birth was here to die as a substitutionary atonement for sinners. They didn't understand all of that. Christ's own disciples didn't understand all that, right? Even after his death and resurrection, they still didn't get all that. But they understand that Christ is a Savior who is worthy of worship. And as they come, they foreshadow the worship that will come by the Gentile nations. That's an important point to Matthew. It's an important point to us this morning. It tells us very clearly, this is a clear example, that people coming out of a background of sorcery and occult and darkness can find salvation and hope and eternal life and Savior and be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who the wise men are. And Lord willing, we'll look at them some more next week. This morning,